The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you've ever helped run a business, or maybe you're the manager of money in your home, or maybe you've taken a Dave Ramsey class. How many of you have taken a Dave Ramsey class?
I knew it.
If you've ever taken one of those classes on how to manage money, you know some terms that I'm about to mention: being in the black or being in the red. Being in the black is a way to express the reality that you have more money than you owe. You've made a profit. That's a good thing. On the other hand, being in the red means that you've spent more money than you have, or we could say it this way: you have a debt to pay. If I could ask you this question this morning, if Jesus himself could stand before us now and ask you this question, would you like to know the greatest commandment that he expects you and I as followers of Jesus to live out as long as we live on this earth? How many of you would be interested in what he has to say? Jesus is about to walk in the door, and he's going to give us the greatest commandment, the most important thing that he would require of you and me as followers of Jesus until we breathe our last breath. I think most of us would be like, whoa, am I glad I came to church today? Right? Well, friends, listen to me. Because we get worked up and we get bent out of shape and we take a lot of things serious that are good for us to take serious. But the scripture we're about to read, if we miss this, we missed it all as followers of Christ. Because here's the reality. Here's the main thrust. Here's the purpose of this entire sermon, and that is this. You and I, if you're a Christian this morning, you are operating in the red for the rest of your life on this earth. You are operating with a debt. And this is the most important thing that Christ has left for you and me as his church to do and to know and to live out. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 will be our text. Listen to it. I've been begging of God that the Holy Spirit would just open our ears and open our hearts and let this scripture pour over us this morning. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a text. Most of you have been on this roller coaster of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome that we call Romans. And if you've been with us from beginning to end, you know this book is full of, it's a roller coaster ride. Paul takes us to places that the natural man says, you know what, I really don't even want to think about that, Paul. That's too deep. To get a glimpse into the sovereignty of God is overwhelming to fallen, sinful man. And I'm with you in that. But Paul takes us there nonetheless. Ups and downs, confusing words, Greek words that really matter how we understand them. As I come to this text, I realize something. There is no confusing words. There's no confusing language. There's no tricks to understanding this text. It's clear. It's plain. We're going to think about three things this morning. And number one, point number one, we have a debt. We have a debt. If you're a Christian here this morning, we have a debt. Point number two, we're going to look at the features of the debt. And then point number three, we're going to look at the and understand that this debt can only be paid by true Christians, people born of the Spirit of God. A supernatural birth from above, that we're a new creation, dead to the flesh, living to the Spirit of God. So let's begin with point number one. We do have a debt. If you're a Christian here this morning, the message to you and the message to me is that we have a debt. Notice verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, Paul's writing to Christians, and he's making a point, and the point is very clear, that we have a debt. We are in the red. We're operating in the red. We owe a debt to other people. And the debt is this, that we must love each other. Now I know as we've gone through Romans, some of you are asking the question, what kind of love is this, Paul? What Greek word is that? Is it phileo love? Is this brotherly love that Paul is telling us that we owe this debt to other people? It's not. It's agape, or we'll just stay there, agape love. Love that is understood and can only be grasped by looking to Christ and the cross in which he died. Agape love, the highest form of love, the love that defines God's love for sinners. Sacrificial, giving, faithful, not sentimental, not sappy, not emotions. Love in action. Best seen at the cross. This is the debt that Paul is revealing to us as followers of Christ that we owe to other people. Now, I know I'm talking to smart people, and so I don't really need to say this, but I'll just remind you, anywhere there is a debt, there is a debt collector. We know this well, don't we? We buy houses, we buy cars, we take a loan, and there's somebody that we are responsible. There's another party that really expects to collect the debt. If I buy a vehicle and I borrow money to purchase that vehicle, I can't just send my payment to anybody. I can't go to GMC and buy a vehicle and get a loan through GMC and then say, hey, I'm not going to pay you. I know I own a debt, but I'm going to send it to Kevin. I'm going to send my monthly payment to him. Does that work that way? It doesn't work that way. There's a real debt. The debt is that we are to love others, and there is a real debt collector. And so I think it's beneficial for us to define who is it that God expects me to love. Don't you think that's an important question? Paul makes it clear, I owe a debt. Well, who do I owe this debt to? Verse 8, Paul says, love each other. And we can conclude that Paul is writing this letter to a church. He's writing it to a group of Christians. So we can say, well, I guess we have a responsibility to love other Christians, other church members. And we would be accurate in answering it that way. But Paul doesn't give us the opportunity to stop there, does he? He doesn't just say love other Christians. He doesn't just say love other church members. He goes further. And to this we look at verses 9, the end of verse 9 down through 10. Listen to what Paul says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So here's what we know so far, Christian. If you are a follower of Christ, you have a debt. You owe a debt until you'll die. And the debt is to who? Not only people that call themselves Christians, not only people that live in your home, not only people that sit in a church building with you, but to your neighbor. Well, now this opens another door. Who is my neighbor? Who is that, Paul? Who is that, Jesus? And so I think it's necessary for us to answer the question, who's my neighbor? It just so happens we're in luck. And Jesus himself defined who a neighbor is. Most of you are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I'd like to take just a moment to read it to you, just so we define with clarity who a neighbor is. Who we owe this debt to. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love, agape, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to Jesus, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, here's the question, who is my neighbor? I know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? That's the question. And Jesus is going to answer it. Here it comes, in a parable. Verse 30, Jesus replied with a parable. Ready for it? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, key in on this, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." "Which of these three," asked Jesus, "do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Verse 37, the man answers, "The one whom showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, I won't spend a great deal of time unpacking all that is in this text, but I will say this. In this parable, a good Hebrew man would naturally, listen to this, would naturally love and honor and respect both the priest and the Levite. These were good Hebrew people. These were leaders of Jews. They would love them and honor them and respect them, but a Samaritan, they were trash. That they were half Jew and half pagan, and to a good Hebrew, they were a waste of space. They hated them. They despised them. And it's the Samaritan in Jesus' parable that helps the injured man. He shows him sacrificial love and action. It cost him. The priest and the Levite, they go around and cost him nothing. "I ain't got time for you." It's the hated Samaritan that invests with sacrificial love. He puts his money and he puts his time on the line, and he displays love to his neighbor by sacrificial action. Jesus is forcing this expert in the Mosaic law to redefine his definition of neighbor. And I'm here to tell you, I believe American Christians need to do the same thing today. It's not just the people that we like that God is calling us to love. It's not just the people who think like us and act like us and vote like us and have the right doctrine that we have, or the right theological conclusions that we have. Friends, listen to me. A neighbor includes the people you were raised to have a prejudice against. A neighbor includes the people group that you were biased against from as far back in history as you can remember. A neighbor has different skin color than you do. A neighbor votes a different party than you do. In essence, Jesus is defining a neighbor as every single person that you come in contact with, every person created in the image of God. That's a neighbor. Listen to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 33. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked Jesus this question, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Remember a moment ago I said, what would you do if I told you Jesus was going to walk in and tell you the most important commandment that you could ever hear for the rest of your life? Guess what? It's about to happen. You know what Paul says? All scripture is what? God-breathed. Pick up the book and read it. Pick up the scriptures and read it. And guess how many of those words are God-breathed, God-spoken to you? How many of them? Every one of them. Here's the question by this scribe to Jesus: which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus, if I was really going to shoot for the most important thing, the most radically important thing to focus on for the rest of my life, what would you say it is? Here's Jesus' answer. You ready for it? Verse 29 of Mark 12. Jesus answered, "The most important is this: 'Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices and sermons and works and busyness. It's more important than all that. Church, we must get this. If there is a sermon that I have prepared in the last years that has broken me and hurt, to be honest before God, it has been this sermon. I told my wife this morning, I said, outside of the proclamation of the gospel, this might be the most important sermon I ever preached in my life. And she kind of looked at me like, what? The reason for that is this. We as Christian people, we fight and we are so emphatic about so many things. And Jesus comes along and we forget what he says. The greatest commandment, the major emphasis of everything is to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength and love other people as yourself. That's it. And if we would ever get that, I think everything else would flow out of that. I would have to say this, that this kind of love that Jesus is speaking about and Paul is speaking about is expressed primarily, listen, not in words. Not in words, because we are so good. We'll meet somebody, and the second time we meet them, we say, man, I love you. What does that even mean? I'm from Missouri. Show me you love me. You can tell me you love me all day and then kick me and hurt me and abuse me and run me down. You don't love me. I mean, how many of you could say, man, have I experienced that in my Christian life? Every hand would go up. Actions. Sacrificial giving. Love in action. I'm gonna veer off course for just a minute. You'll have to just forgive me for this. It's not going to be on the screen. But I was reading this morning in James chapter 2 just punch me in the gut. And so I'm going to read a couple verses from James chapter 2. If you want to go there, if you want to read along, you have to go there because it's not going to be on the screen. But James chapter 2, listen to verse 8. James writes this. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law. What is the royal law? To love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love others as yourself. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. James says, if you really get this and really grasp this and really commit your life to surrendering to the word and will and the spirit of God and loving others as Christ has commanded you, you do well. Then he gives us a test, and the test is not easy. Jump down to verse 14, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Answer, it's not good for nothing. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Going on, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith. How? By my works. James is not saying something contrary to Paul. He is saying the same thing as the Apostle Paul. Paul says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but true, genuine faith is not alone. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified. I died. I'm a new creation, and the life I now live produces different kind of fruit. kind of words, different kind of thoughts, different kind of motives. Verse 19 of James chapter 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. Is that enough? Guess what? So do the demons. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with the works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Friends, here's what James is saying. If you say, I am saved by faith alone, and your life has not changed, your life has not been transformed, you are deceived. Because to be saved means to be a participant of life from above. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, a new creation. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we have changed minds, changed hearts, changed affections. If you can look back and say, well, I was saved in 1972 on March 2nd, and my life has not changed at all since that day, something is radically wrong. The love that Paul is calling us to, the love that Jesus is calling us to, is it's not friendship love, it's not erotic love, it's agape love. It's love that you look at the cross and you say, I deserve hell, I deserve the wrath of God, and Jesus stood in my place. He was my substitute. He went to work, he did something. And God says to you, if you belong to me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and come follow me. And the best way that is depicted is to love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Friends, we live in a day, I've said it several times over the last months, the American church, if it is ever going to be healthy again, is going to have to begin to be countercultural. We're going to have to begin to go against the stream. We are so busy, and we are so self-consumed that we don't have the time to love anybody else in the name of Jesus. We are so consumed with my wants and my desires that to serve somebody else, to love somebody else, is almost impossible. And you say, because my calendar's so full, I don't have any more time in the day. Church, listen to me. You are going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and you're going to give an account for how you use your time on this life. You and I better start reprioritizing. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones, but a day of judgment is coming, and the works of wood, hay, and stubble, burnt up, gone, worth nothing. It's only what's built with materials that last and matter. The gold and the silver and the precious stones. In other words, Paul is saying, build your life, invest your life in things that really matter. Before we move on, we need to understand that this is a debt that you will owe the rest of your life. You don't get to pay this debt off. You don't get to say, well, okay, here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to dig really deep, and I'm going to help 10 people. I'm going to love 10 people really well, and then I'm going to hope this debt is gone. It doesn't work that way. Now, you go through life, submitted to the will of God, led by the Spirit of God, and as God gives you opportunities to minister to others, you love them in Jesus' name. I recently, Jonathan Edwards, when he was young, 18, 19, 20, Jonathan Edwards made a resolution. He made resolutions. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life committed to these things. I thought, man, that is a smart thing, because that makes you be focused and committed to the right things. So I've done the same thing. One of those resolutions that I put on that document that I created for my own life is this. Whenever the Spirit of God opens an opportunity for me to be the hands and feet of Jesus, I will jump at it. I will not make excuses of why I can't go serve and love somebody else in Jesus' name. Now, I promise you I won't do that perfectly. But I'm going to strive to do that. And here's the reality. We are so busy and we are so self-focused that when God places somebody in front of us and says, hey, here's somebody to serve, here's somebody to love, here's somebody to go loving as you would love yourself, we say, man, I'm so busy, I can't help, sorry. Hope somebody else is there for you. Right? This is a debt we will never pay off. Here's some scriptures to help you understand this. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up continually and a never-ending stirring up of one another to love and good works. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. John 13:34-35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Jonathan Edwards, during the great First Awakening, so many people were professing faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't know who was genuinely converted and who wasn't. And so he sat down, he thought, how do we determine if this person's genuinely been converted, regenerated, saved, or not? And so he kind of made some criteria of ways to kind of investigate lives to see if they were truly saved. Here's what he did. Guess what was at the very top of the list? Can you guess? Love. Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. He believed that evidences of love or their absence were the best test by which Christians may try their experience, whether it be a real Christian experience or not. Test yourself. Paul says, examine yourself. Check your heart. Ask yourself this question. Am I striving? Do I long to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do I really desire to love others as myself? Well, that's a sobering question to ask yourself. Let's think secondly about some features of the debt. Features of the debt. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, for the commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. And here's some features. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does how much wrong?
No wrong.
Say it again.
No.
One more time.
No.
No wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now again, this doesn't need any explanation. This is not hard Greek. We don't need to parse verbs here. We just need to say, whoa. This is clear. This is powerful. Paul really gives us some clear characteristics of true Christian love. And how does he do it? He goes to the Ten Commandments and he draws some out. First, Christian love does no harm to others. True love never commits sexual sin against another. He mentions the sixth commandment. True love never sexually objectifies another person. We live in a culture. I just read an article just this morning, just looking for some statistics. In 2009, Barna did a poll, and here's what they found out. I don't know how accurate this is. 68% of Christian men and 50% of pastors, listen to this, said that they view pornography at least once a month. 68% of men who say, I love Jesus, and And I died with him and I was buried with him and I rose to new life with him. 68% of Christian men and 50% of pastors say, well, at least once a month, I, you know, get on the internet and browse some pornography. But Paul says love doesn't objectify another person sexually. Friends, I'm gonna challenge you. If you are a man here this morning and studies are showing that women are progressively looking at pornography more, if that is you this morning, I would challenge you to go find a documentary on the results of pornography. I would challenge you to go watch a documentary of what happens after that porn scene is completed and what is done to that woman and the way she is affected. And if you can ever look at that junk again, shame on you. Jesus says to look at a woman with lust is to do what? Commit adultery. Husbands, our eyes should be for our wives and our wives only. Young men, true love means that you would never lay a finger on that woman until she is your bride. We live in this sick and twisted world where anything goes, and the church just kind of shuts our mouths. True love does no harm. It doesn't murder. Paul goes to the fifth commandment. By the way, 1 John 3:15 states that anyone who hates another brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Paul says that true love doesn't steal from others. The seventh commandment. It doesn't want and lust after things that belong to others. The tenth commandment. Then Paul says every other commandment is summed up in this. Here's true love, that you love others as you love what? Yourself. I challenge you to think about how good you are to yourself. We're all pretty good at loving ourselves, and Christ commands us to be concerned for other people like we are concerned for ourselves. I can't get away from this thought right now of what it would actually look like for me to love other people, my neighbor, people I come and come. I've been asking myself, how do I love the cashier at Walmart like I love myself? How do I love my waiter or my waitress, my neighbor, as I love myself? How do I love anybody? What does that look like? I see it all the time, especially in myself. I've been really doing some self-examination lately, and I've seen this in myself. Something happens to us, and we want the world to stop spinning. We want everybody just to stop and take notice and listen and have sympathy and service, but something similar happens to somebody else, and guess what we do? Suck it up, right? What's wrong with you? Jesus said, that's not love. Jesus would rebuke me. So that's not love, John. You know how it felt when you went through it? You know how you wanted others to treat you? That's how Jesus would say, John, you treat other people. It changes everything. Our world would be radically changed if just true Christians would begin to apply this truth to life. Imagine what homes would begin to look like. Imagine what marriages would begin to look like. If we just committed to, I will love other people, I will do no harm to anyone. What would your marriage look like? What would your home look like? What would your children think as they watch you? Like, who in the world abducted my parents? And who are these people? No harm to our neighbors. True love, from God's perspective, is portrayed as treating others, taking care of others as we would ourselves. Showing patience and grace and compassion. True love is looking out for the well-being of others and speaking kind words to others. True love is forgiving. True love is serving. How? Just as you would do for yourself. Now, I know somebody. I can read your minds. I know somebody's sitting there thinking, well, that sounds good. But that's pie in the sky. Nobody can do that. And I would agree with you. We can't do that perfectly as long as we're in this sin-filled body. But here's the reality. That reality should not stop us from striving to accomplish what Jesus himself calls the greatest commandment. This is not some insignificant commandment that Jesus says, hey, if you get some time, you might think about doing this. No, he says this is the greatest commandment. And just because you and I can't do it perfectly in a sin-filled body, in a sin-filled world, man, we better be striving with everything we have as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit abiding in Christ to see these things being lived out in our lives and in our churches and in our homes. Let's wrap up our study this morning by finally understanding that this commandment to love others, to love God and love others as ourselves, is a debt only for true Christians. Paul writes this to Christians. He doesn't write it to the world. So here's the reality. Don't expect the world to live by it. We must understand there is a debt to be paid, and it is a debt to love others, and it can only be accomplished by somebody who has a supernatural power within them, which is the Spirit of God, and is reading and studying and understanding and desiring to apply the Word of God. This is a supernatural undertaking. Don't get mad when your lost friends or your lost boss or your unsaved spouse or your lost child fail to love you the way that Paul is instructing us. They can't do it. They don't have the power to do it. In fact, you should expect the exact opposite for lost people to live like self-centered lost people. On the other hand, though, you and I should be committed to loving them and taking the gospel to them in spite of their failures to love you as we would want them to. So while we must not expect the world to love us as Paul instructs us, on the other hand, if you profess to be a Christian here, you must. This is the greatest commandment. You must desire to live a life described by pursuing a genuine love for God, primarily as God has revealed himself to us bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, and secondly, loving other people as you would love yourself. This must define us. And so I want to close this morning by reading a text to you, because I think the Apostle Paul, he embodies this. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. This is genuine love for others on display. And I'd ask you this, does it describe your life? 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but, listen, under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul says in that text, there's some people under the law, the Jews who thought that they were getting to God by observing the law. He said there's some outside the law, the Gentiles, who were ignorant to the law of God. And Paul says to the Jew who was under the law, he became like them. To the Gentile who was outside the law, he became like them so that he might be all things to all people, so that he might see people hear the glorious gospel and be saved. And the motivation, I believe it can be seen in verse 21 of that text I just read to you. It says this, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Well, listen to this, "not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." What is the law of Christ, Paul? He says, I'm not outside the law. I'm under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? You want to know what the law of Christ is? I'd sum it up with these words. Ready for it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the law of Christ. Paul says this in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? You love God with all you are, begging God to change and transform your heart and mind so that tomorrow your love for God is even stronger and deeper and more committed than it is today. And then you live the rest of your life saying, I want to love others in Jesus' name. That's how you fulfill the law of Christ. The hymn writer said it well when he said, they'll know we are Christians by what? Not our sermons. Not our lessons. Not our buildings. Not the size of our crosses. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Christian, we are operating in the red. We have a debt for the rest of our existence on this earth. That debt is to love others the way that we are concerned for and love ourselves. May we seek to worship and glorify our King, the King of Kings, by genuinely loving others as Christ has commanded us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I have cried out in repentance and I have cried out asking for forgiveness. But I will do it again. I am, as a fallen man, I have fallen victim to placing so many things above love for you and love for others. I don't know who this morning would come alongside me and line up behind the Apostle Paul, who said he was the chief of sinner, and say, I'm right behind you, Paul. But Father God, I come before you asking your forgiveness for how often we hurt each other, for how often we attack one another, for how often we see needs and turn our attention away saying, I don't care. I don't have time. God, I pray that for every person here this morning that is a genuine new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, oh God, that you would sear into our hearts and minds even now the greatest commandment is not to attain wealth and fame and position and power and have my way and do what I want, say what I want, believe what I want, but the greatest commandment that you've given to us as your church, as your people, is to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. God, I beg of you that the Spirit of God would just apply that to our hearts and minds this morning, and that we would leave here this morning with a fresh commitment to live that out, to resolve to do that intentionally for the rest of our lives, to realize we do have a debt and it is to other people to love them as you have called us to love them. Father, will it to be done. God, we praise you. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.